شراب ای گذشته ز جان در ره هدف، چون نجات انسان شعار توست، مرگ در راه حق افتخار توست.
I invite brothers and sisters before I begin to dedicate the reward of recitation of Surah Al-Fatiha to the soul of the late Imam Khomeini, in memory of whom we are gathered here this evening tonight, preceded with salawat ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammadin wa a'la aswatikum. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Maliki yawm al-deen. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'een. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وطبيب نفوسنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم محمد. صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم لا سيما بقية الله روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. الحمد لله the Almighty God blessed us all tonight to get together in memory of a great scholar, a man of God, the one that exceptionally the Almighty God in our modern time blessed him to be the cause of the resurgence of Islam. The theme for this gathering tonight is Islamic awakening and Muslim unity. Although I must tell you that the vision of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi was not just the unity of the Muslim Ummah. In fact, many times we remember that Imam Khomeini was calling upon the unity of all the oppressed against the oppressors for the sake of paving the way for the global just state of Al-Imam Al-Mahdi Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. That's why before we talk about the unity of Muslim Ummah, we need to have a brief look at the human unity. And inshallah, in this limited time available to me, I'm going to present you the main obstacles before the unity of Muslim Ummah, and see Imam Khomeini's treatment and inspiration to tackle these obstacles. Human unity in the old days used to be nothing more than a myth, talking about the global human unity of all inhabitants of the earth. But nowadays, all intelligent people today have some understanding of the need for the spirit of unity in human affairs. It alone enables us to tackle issues that concerns all of us, Muslims and non-Muslims alike, American, Iranian, European, no matter what kind of backgrounds we do have. Take the example of pollution, and how we can protect our natural environment against pollution and human health to be maintained. This is not an issue that is related to Muslims or non-Muslims. So there are so many issues that globally concerns all of us. Therefore, the unity of humanity can only help us to tackle such issues together better. Discussion on human unity, which seemed a myth in the old days, as technology is helping us, is becoming more of a reality. If you compare, for example, the ancient Olympic games of the ancient Rome, converting now into international sports competition. If you consider the formation of the United Nations, something that in the old days could not even be imagined of. If you consider the formation of the European Union, for example, all of these are examples that we are definitely going towards a global, unity. Science and technology, of course, had a great contribution in that. things that for our ancestors seem to be impossible today, not only it's possible but very practicable and achievable. I suppose this our gathering tonight, technology has brought three cities together, is a very prime example to that, that it is possible for us to communicate and get together physically and work towards the unity. So the ideal of human unity has never appeared so close to realization as that of today. But paradoxically, the closer we get to it, the more it seems to elude us. Huh? Isn't it ironic, unfortunately, in our modern time that despite the unity that we can see and how we can easily get connected to one another, at the same time the rate of divorce is increasing, and still we are ambitious for human unity at large? That's why I want to say that unity by itself is not a virtue. See, in philosophy of ethics, we have two types of virtues. There are kinds of virtues that are absolutely virtuous acts, such as honesty. Honesty is always a virtue. It's not that under certain conditions you got to be honest. Honesty is always a virtue. But certain virtuous acts, they are virtuous under certain conditions. We refer to them as conditional virtues. Unity is one of them. Unity is a virtue on the condition that it brings a sustainable peace, it brings success for all, it helps humanity at large, not for the benefit of certain groups of people. Let me give you an example to see how technology has brought us together and at the same time has sometimes torn us apart from one another. So this kind of unity is not definitely a virtue that we were looking for. Once upon a time, in our houses at best, in our time, like when I was a kid, there was only one landline telephone, all right? Usually in the lounge room, anybody calls, every member of the family know who's talking to who. There was only one mailbox, and anytime a mail comes, at least we can tell that who's got a mail. Whereas today, every member of a family, although all living in one house, but they have their own cell phones, all right? They have their own electronic emails. Nobody knows what gets who gets what, all right? So yes, when cell phone was made, we thought that this is a very cool technology. It brings us closer to each other. It keeps us more in contact with one another, because now I can tell where my wife and my children are, and they can tell where I am. We can easily communicate with one another. However, we realize that at the same time, it's torning us apart from one another as well. Likewise, on a political level, when you look at the formation of the United Nations after the World War II, it was formed with the purpose, with the intention of maintaining world peace and cooperation globally, but we can see today that it's by and large nothing other than a legal lever to use it by those who made the law of veto for themselves against those that they want to hammer them by using this legal lever. All right? So unity on the condition that brings a sustainable peace and success and opportunity for all is a virtue. And we suppose and we propose that that cannot be achieved unless under the umbrella of a divine religion that its teachings is not perverted, a comprehensive religion that has solutions for all human, social, political, economic, we'll call it educational, spiritual, all the affairs of this world and the next. And that is none other than the religion of Islam. At the same time, there are some obstacles for us Muslims to start with to present a unity among ourselves. Although as monotheistic religion, we are supposed to be the first to be able to practice this unity among all ourselves. In our religion, that there's no ethnicity matters, there is no border matters, but there are some obstacles. Some of these obstacles are natural And quite by and large, inevitable, and there are so many that we can tackle them. Inshallah, I'm going to go through them one by one, sharing them with you, and then tell you the Imam's inspiration towards tackling these obstacles. If you help me with salawat ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad. The first obstacle to a sustainable Muslim unity is ambiguity of human language. See, human language, as much as it's a blessing, it's a divine blessing that enables us to communicate, and without which really it would be so difficult. I cannot for the life of me imagine how could we really transmit information to one another. You can read my mind and I can read your minds, all right? But at the same time, this language, it's a very ambiguous tool available to us. So much so sometimes that we think that it becomes a dialogue between the deaf. As a marriage counselor, I can tell you that for the last two decades, when I've been getting applicants for divorce, when we are asked, giving them the form to fill it up, and we ask them to give us the reasons for their divorce, I can tell you confidently, over 90% of the applicants, they tick the box that says no mutual understanding. It's amazing. Even first cousins, all right? Nationality background the same, family background the same, speak the same language. Yet why is it that no mutual understanding? Why is it that often it becomes really a serious issue that you say that I don't, you don't understand where I'm coming from, and I say that you don't understand where, why don't we understand where we are coming from, even speaking of the same language? In fact, why is it that sometimes we have more than one language? We come to that. Let me first tell you to just bring some smile, inshallah, to your faces, an Iranian tale about Bob the Builder, as we say it. Once upon a time, there was a builder who had an impaired hearing. He was deaf, sort of. And his family were also like him, family of the deaf. Because of his impaired hearing, naturally he would not get a job easily. One day, Bob was on the roof of his house doing some work that a friend of his passed by and just greeted him. The poor Bob, who was thinking in his own world, he thought that he is giving him a job, jumped down to the house and goes to his wife first and said, "Sweetheart, guess what? I got a job." His wife also, who had impaired hearing, in her own world, she assumed that, well, her dear husband is going to buy her some jewelry. And therefore, so cheerfully, she turns around and is thanking her husband. "What a beautiful husband I have. Thank you very much." She goes to her daughter, Sally, who also had impaired hearing, and she goes to her that, Sally, guess what? "What, Mom? Your dad is going to buy me some jewelry." But remember, Sally also has impaired hearing. And poor her, because of that, she wouldn't get many proposals. Now she assumes that there is a suitor for her. Cheerfully, she got so excited and turned and said, "Mom, are you serious? So somebody has asked for my hand." And she goes to the grandma, who also had impaired hearing, and to share the news, the good news with the grandma. Grandma, guess what? Somebody has asked for my hand. Grandmother also, who had impaired hearing, she thought that her grandson, her granddaughter is asking her whether she, what kind of fruit she wants, and she says that, "Dear, you know that I don't have teeth. Just an apple juice would do. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad." This is a joke perhaps, but what I'm trying to tell you that really many times, many, many times, I've noticed this in my counseling sessions, that we talk to one another, but we hear what we want to hear. We have selecting hearing and interpret, in fact, each other. I assume, with all respect, as I'm talking to you, if we could interview different brothers and sisters, you would have different interpretations of the same words that you are hearing from Sheikh Mansour. All right? So this goes back to the essential ambiguity of human language. Let alone that we have different languages as a human community. And if you look for the source of that, for the reason for that, Bible has a version of the story which is a very negative connotation, and the Holy Quran has a very positive connotation to the cause of the story. In the book of Genesis, chapter 11, the story of the Tower of Babel, or Babel, if you are familiar with it, long story short, it mentions that the primitive men, they wanted to build a tower so high that they can reach the heaven. God didn't like that, and therefore he said that, well, we have to stop him. We have to do something about him. What? Let's go down and confuse them. According to the Bible, book of Genesis, chapter 11, God comes down to earth and he is causing them to speak different languages to confuse them, and hence mankind started speaking different languages. For the life of me, I cannot fathom this. Unlike this perverted story, the Holy Quran gives a very positive connotation to it. Clearly says that we have created you of male and female nations and tribes. لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنَّا جَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا, so that you get to know one another. You are living in the world of diversity. It's fine to speak different languages. It's fine you have different thoughts and coming from different backgrounds and so forth. As long as we get to know one another, we can cooperate on common issues that concern all of us. All right? So one quite natural that can become, of course, dangerous and abnormal is the ambiguity of our language. It's quite inevitable for us, ordinarily human, to absolutely overcome this. We have to learn how to work around it. The second is ignorance of priority. See, as Muslims, unfortunately, the masses, very often we forget about the priorities. Yes, there are issues of Shia and Sunni, and there are some jurisprudential differences, theological differences, historical differences, and so forth. Even within the Shia denomination itself, we have different understanding of our jurisprudences, and that's why our jurists have different opinions. But if we realize that how much we are paying for our disunity, as Quran says, "Kuntum ala shafa hufratin min an-nar," the Muslim community that is disunited and torn apart is on the brink of the pit of the hellfire, meaning that is about to be destroyed. Huh? If we realize that, then we look at the bigger picture. We understand and we respect each other's opinions, but at the same time, we learn how to work together, because we are sailing, and we are on a ship, that if this ship is, there is a hole in it, everybody is going to drown, and once the ship sinks, everybody is going to drown. This is the second. The third problem that is really an obstacle towards our unity as Muslims is, unfortunately, the distortion that has occurred in our religion, especially in our modern time. Islam, in the hand of some, the next element that I mentioned to you, has become nothing other than a bunch of spiritless rituals. Like Christian Sunday going to church, for us Muslims, only Friday go to the mosque, and the sermons of the Friday prayer have got nothing to do with the current affairs of the Muslims, and therefore it's just as if nothing other than ritual. Going to Hajj, nothing other than just a mere symbolic rituals without any achievement expected for the Muslim community. We'll come back to that and see how Imam Khomeini, rahmatullahi, treated all of this. And the fourth obstacle that I can bring in this short time is false rulers, which is really one of the main reasons. And nasu ala din mulukihim. The problem that we are really suffering in our modern time is that the Muslim community is suffering from false rulers, tawagheed, using the language of the Quran, those who are the puppets of their enemies. It's amazing. The puppets of their enemies. أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَٰهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Have you seen those that they are, as the Mahabharata refers to them, that these rulers, they don't look at them as a king. This supposedly king, he is in fact a slave of his own whim and desire. That's why he has humiliated himself and his nation, because he wants to follow the lust and the whim of those oppressors. Now, Imam Khomeini's treatment to these obstacles, inshallah, with salawat ala Muhammad and wa ala Muhammad, I share them with you. The very first solution and inspiration that Rahmatullah alayhi Imam Khomeini had for these issues was to start an educational campaign. When 15 years before he establishes, by the grace of God, the Islamic Republic in Iran, during his exile, right in the beginning that he was sent on exile, when he was interviewed that, who are you want to make a revolution in Iran, but who are your soldiers? What is your army? He said that my soldiers are either at the bosom of their mothers, or they are in the cradle, or they are being breastfed, or their moms are just pregnant with them. SubhanAllah, 15, 16 years later, that came into reality. What he meant then, back then, was that I am doing an educational campaign from now. I'm starting from kindies. That's how we have to start it, from the younger generation. You have to start planting from now to be able to harvest few decades later on. So that the Muslim community understands, the first issue is that Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said that, you know, the biggest dependence of the weakened nations by tyrants is their mental dependence, from which all other types of dependence stem. So first and foremost, what we need to do, we need to make them realize that enough is enough. We Muslims are busy bickering and quarreling over whether to fold or unfold our hands when we want to pray, while the enemy is devising ways to cut them off. Look at the bigger picture. So really something that Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi succeeded in, that to certain limit of course, was to create an awareness among Muslims, Shia or Sunni, as a whole, as a community. Look at the bigger picture. The second, didn't we say that lack of mutual understanding? Imam Khomeini rahmatullah promoted interfaith dialogues, established an organization that is still actively working to bring members of different denominations in Islam, leaders of different denominations in Islam, so that face to face they can have a dialogue and communicate with one another, rather than hearing rumors. If you've been to Hajj, you acknowledge that how many Muslims, unfortunately up until now, our Sunni brethren, still they have been misinformed about Shia. Still they assume that the founder of Shia is a mysterious person with the name of Abdullah ibn Sabah. Still they are misinformed, assuming that our Quran, A'udhu Billah, is different from their Quran. Imam Khomeini said that get together, have face-to-face conversation, but under three conditions: academically, amicably, and make sure that in an unbiased fashion. Then you can look at the bigger picture and you realize that so much of our disputes were really baseless. The third inspiration and the treatment that the late Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi had for those obstacles was reviving the spirit of Islamic rituals. Have no doubt, and I initially meant actually to present my talk on this, but the theme was different. Imam Khomeini was definitely a profound, a professional mystic, as an arif, as a man of God. Definitely he has been looking at the bigger picture, and that really enabled him a lot to invite to human unity in theory and in practice. Because of his mystical background and his looking at the bigger picture, he really gave a spirit to Islamic rituals, whether prayer, whether fasting, whether pilgrimage to Hajj.
I remember this very famous statement from him talking to pilgrims to Hajj. He said that unfortunately, such a big assembly of Muslims who is meant for the solidarity of Muslim Ummah worldwide has become nothing other than spiritless rituals. And therefore, Hajj in our modern time has become so lonely as loneliness of the Quran. All right, that has been limited into recitation and various kind nice recitations. Imam Khomeini made it very clear that Hajj without Bara'at min al-Mushrikeen is not a real Hajj. Hajj is meant to bring all Muslims from across the globe together to change their views, to get to know one another and each other's affairs, to form a congress and find ways to solve their problems. Nothing, unfortunately, farther from this today we are observing. That some new Muslims, when they go to Hajj, they spend nights and time in Mina, they wonder, hang on a second, what's going on here? I really don't know what's going on. What am I doing all of this for? It's not because of this beautiful pilgrimage of Hajj. It's just because the way that it is conducted and it is imposed against Muslims by those who call themselves the custodians of the holy houses. The last but not the least contribution and solution of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi to maintain and obtain Muslim unity was his theory of Wilayat al-Faqih, and that was the authority of a qualified jurist that he was blessed. Well, this theory was mentioned by previous scholars in the past as well. But what Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi uniquely was blessed with was to establish that theory in practice as well. Brothers and sisters, especially youngsters, they don't remember. I'd like to touch on this before I finish and conclude that prior to the establishment of the Islamic Republic in Iran, the systems that we had in the libraries, either Congress system or back then more famously DDC, that is a Jewish decimal classification, when we were looking at the numbers that would classify different topics, mythology, religion, and fiction were classified under one classification, 200 to 299. Prior to the establishment of Islamic Republic in Iran, the world would perceive religion, any religion, nothing more than a myth. Therefore, it was categorically part of mythology. Religion was considered an opium for humanity. No one could imagine that a country in modern time could be run by a religion and religious figures and keeping itself completely independent, all right, maintaining its freedom within its own nation and solidarity of the nation, not waiting for the oppressors and capitalists and others to dictate the terms to them by establishing an Islamic republic in Iran that was only a model to show to the rest of the Muslim Ummah that you too can also do it. If in Iran we could do this, you could do also other Muslims, you could also establish an Islamic state based on the ruling of God, not the ruling of the lust and the whim and the desire of those who want to exploit your resources. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, and thank you very much for listening. وجزاكم الله خير الجزاء. Now I'm ready, inshallah, for any comments or questions with salawat ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammadin bi'a'la aswatikum.